Thank you for your word, which is a light into our path, a guide for our day. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would prompt us and lead us. I pray that the word, we would discover some way to apply what we're being taught today. Please just wrap your loving arms around us and glorify yourself. Manifest yourself in our hearts, in this room, in a powerful way, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was not going to shoot the balloon, people, okay? So that's, I was not going to shoot the balloon. Listen. Yeah, okay, well, you know, here's the thing, is I heard that, I was listening to a sermon, Francis Chan shared this message, he shared this illustration, and you know what that guy did? He's like, you guys believe, you know, oh, and this one guy's, oh, I believe it. So the guy goes over there, puts in his teeth, and he points at him, and he says, I shouldn't do this. But he's looking at the crowd, and they're all just horrified. He thinks, I think I can do it. And he shoots it, hits the balloon, and his entire congregation is horrified. They're just beside themselves, and he is laughing. He's like, nobody's laughing with me. That is why I did not put a BB in that gun, because I might have done it. I told Keith I wouldn't, too. There's two reasons why I didn't. Because I didn't want to be tempted. Okay. The bottom line is, if Keith puts that in his teeth, and I've got it loaded, he has to put trust in me, doesn't he? Trust equals faith. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul is going to talk about Abraham. Abraham trusted God. Abraham was willing to stake his life. Remember, he picked up everything he had, he went east. God said, go east. He went east. He took his livelihood at risk, his family, his son, all because he believed in God. Romans chapter 4 says that he believed that God could raise someone from the dead and that he could create something out of nothing. Abraham had great faith. Now, one of the difficulties about faith, my faith and your faith, and I think we'd all acknowledge this, is you never know how strong your faith is unless it is tested. Testing your faith puts great stress on you. It puts great pressure on you and on those around you. It's kind of like the process of making coal. You guys know how coal is made, right? You see the little illustration up there? Coal is extreme pressure over a long stretch of time, and it produces a diamond. But do you know what else it produces? It produces coal dust. What's the difference? One survived the pressure and became a precious stone, and the other succumbed to the pressure and became worthless. Now, last week, Paul talked about how we, as sinners, can stand in right standing with God. How can we be made right with Him? How are we justified? Paul said that you and I are made righteous, that we are justified through faith in Christ, faith in His blood that was shed for our sins. This means that we are saved by God's grace, His unmerited favor. And salvation is given freely to us because of what Jesus did. He paid the price. He paid the ticket so we wouldn't have to. So last week, Paul summarized what it means to be justified by our faith. And then today, he uses Abraham to illustrate how we are saved by our faith. What Abraham's testimony reveals is someone who truly trusted God. He was saved because he trusted God. He was right with God because of his faith. Not just his faith, but the object of his faith, God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, Paul wrote this. He said, Abraham, humanly speaking, the founder of the Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. So what did Abraham discover? Abraham discovered that his good works would not make him right with God, that there was nothing that he could boast about. You know what I have done? Me and God were just like that. I'm his right-hand man. He counts on me. No, he was counted righteous because of his absolute trust in God. Now, the one word I want to kind of touch on here real quick is this word credited. Now, imagine you're a college student and that your parents have given you a refillable debit card. And every month or so, they make a deposit into your account. They credit your account so that you're able to buy what you need. You don't necessarily earn it or deserve it, but they just make that deposit and credit your account. So what does it mean that our faith is credited as righteousness? This Greek word is, if I can pronounce it, is logizoi. I practice this a lot. Logizoi. Logizoi. And it's, listen, this Greek word is used 11 times in this chapter. So 11 times you can hear the word cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. All you college students say, yes, I love it. Cha-ching, cha-ching. This is a banking term. God, Paul is saying that your account has been credited. And 11 times he is going cha-ching, cha-ching. God has credited you with righteousness. This word is also translated as reckoned or imputed. When a man works, he earns a salary, and his money is put into the account. But Abraham did not work for his salvation. He simply trusted God's word. And as a result of his faith in God, God made a righteousness deposit, cha-ching, in Abraham's account. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God credits your righteousness account. It's not earned and it's not deserved. The Jewish readers who would have been reading this about what Paul is saying about Abraham must have been incensed or upset in some way because Abraham was their hero. According to tradition, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three of them had never sinned and therefore they had no need to repent. But this belief, this idea, this tradition is totally counter to what Scripture says very obviously. Abraham, as well as others, sinned. Recall that Abraham lied about his wife being his sister twice. And we know Jacob. Jacob was a con man and a liar before God got all his heart and changed him. Instead of being considered righteous based upon their works, God said Abraham was righteous because he trusted God when God made promises to him. One promise in particular was the promise of a son. And most of you are probably familiar with that, right? When Abraham complained to God because God had sent him to the east, and here he was prospering Abraham. Everything around here, he was just growing wealthy. And Abraham complained to God, and he said, I lost my place. When Abraham complained to God that all of his possessions would be inherited by relatives instead of an heir, God responded and he said, the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham believed the Lord and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now later, after his firstborn son was born, or after his first son was born, God put his faith to the test. Do you remember what happened? Sure. Well, somebody's got to remember what happened. His faith was put to the test, right? Okay. Stay with me, people. You're still not with me. Come on. Genesis 20. There you go. Thanks. Genesis chapter 22. This is what happened. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. This first son, the son of the promise. So what did Abraham do? He and Isaac gathered wood and supplies for the journey, and they headed off to Mount Moriah. When they were almost there, Isaac asked his father. In Genesis 22, he says, we have the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? And Abraham replied, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. And so they continued to walk up the mountain. When they arrived at the place of sacrifice, they laid out wood and prepared a fire. Abraham then tied up his son and was about to sacrifice him as God had instructed. And just at that moment, an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Now the writer of Hebrews explains what was going on in Abraham's mind at this time. As Abraham faced this test and he was tying up his son and he's putting his son on the altar, ready to strike. This is what Abraham was thinking. The Hebrew writer says this, chapter 11, verse 17. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So let me ask you this question. Do you live under the false pretense or false notion that nothing bad can ever happen to you or to the people that you love? Or that your faith will never be tested, because we all know that there's an exemption for especially good Christians, right? There's an exemption for especially good Christians that their faith will never be tested. Well, we know that that is not true. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about family friends of ours from Sullivan, the Buxtons. Their daughter, Megan, is around 30. She's been battling cancer for 5 years. She had surgery just last week to remove some more spots on her liver. And when they went in, they found even more on her liver. And they found it in other places in her body. 5-year battle. This has got to be incredibly heartbreaking for a family. A very serious test of their faith. Now, thankfully, all of us can say, or maybe many of us can say, that we've never had to face such a difficult trial of our faith. But thankfully, because of God's mercy, He is there with us even through these trials. But God does permit our testing. Why does God permit our testing? It's because our testing produces something in us that cannot be produced any other way except through a trial. This is what the writer in James said about this. He said, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The testing of your faith produces endurance so that you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. This is why your faith is tested, just like mine. This is why the Buxtons are going through this trial right now. I don't know how it's going to end. We're praying for a miracle. I've been praying for a long time for Megan. But this test and this trial, just like all the ones that we go through, is to better us and improve us and make us more like Jesus. See, God is not interested in your happiness, that everything goes smooth sailing between the day you accept Him and the day you transition from this life to the next. He's interested in your holiness. He's interested in your faith. He wants you to grow in your trust in Him. So do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Do you trust that he is going to meet your needs, to comfort you when you are hurting, when you are mourning? Do you trust him with your livelihood, your family, and your finances? Do you trust him with your health? All of us will have our faith tested. And for some, there may seem to be no earthly hope. And even if that were true, we still have eternal hope. Because we are not promised smooth sailing in this life, but in the next, we have a great number of promises. No more disease, no more cancer, no more suicide, no more death, no more sin, no more broken hearts. Listen to this testimony about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. About Abraham, it says, speaking of Abraham, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping and believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Think about that. Abraham's faith grew stronger and stronger as he waited and waited on God to deliver this promise of a son. And even when there was no human hope, when all his physical energy and physical strength, physical stamina had been totally zapped, and he felt, well, it's done. There's nothing left I have to offer. I can't produce these children on my own. He still did not waver in his faith. He was still fully convinced that God could do exactly what he promised. Abraham, and this is why Abraham is called the father of our faith. He is an example for us that we should emulate. Here's the bottom line. God wants your faith to be demonstrated, to grow in strength, to be unwavering. Genuine faith in Christ, God's holy Son, it results in a life of following, a life of growing to be more like Jesus in character and behavior, and that ultimately brings glory to God and leads to your glorification. This is the bottom line. God wants your faith to grow. So if your life, you're just going smooth sailing through life, no trials, no struggles, no problems, that means your faith is not getting tested and God is not making you into the person he wants you to be. Because he wants your faith to grow. He wants it to be battle tested, trial tested. So as we get ready to close, the elders go ahead and come forward. I want you to imagine this scenario where God is allowing your faith to be tested. Now, maybe for some of you, you don't have to really imagine a cancer diagnosis. Many of you have had to hear that diagnosis. Your faith is being tested. It's a trial. Imagine that you're going through the trial of a wayward child or grandchild, and I think many of you don't have to imagine very long. And probably many of you have lost a job. Where is the next paycheck going to come from? How are we going to make rent? How are we going to pay our bills? All of those would certainly test your faith and qualify as stress and pressure. Well, how about this? This has been a number of years ago, but a friend of mine, probably 20-some years ago, a friend of mine came to faith in Christ. And he had lived a really, really wild life. The first time I shared my faith with him and shared Christ with him, he was drunk for the first 2 or 3 hours before he finally sobered up. The next day, you know, I followed up again and shared Christ with him. And it was a couple weeks later, he gave his life to Christ. He really struggled with alcohol and some other addictions. But just as he had given his life to Christ, and he was one of these people who annoyed everybody with Christ, okay? Everybody. He and his sister called me and said, "Would you please tell him to shut up?" I mean, and I hadn't talked to her in years, and she just called me out of the blue. He really was zealous and on fire for Jesus. And this is when he came to me. He woke up one day, and he felt this deep conviction about multiple affairs he'd had on his wife. He came to me, and again, this was 20-some years ago. He came to me, a close friend, and I counseled him. And what I said was, Satan is going to hold this against you. You're never going to be able to go forward. You need to get this right with your wife. You need to confess this to her and pray for her forgiveness that you can be reconciled. And I had more than one conversation with him. Well, the more I pressed and the more pressure that he felt to address this issue, the less I saw him. You know, two or three weeks later, I had a conversation with him, and it was like talking to the old friend. His faith was gone. His passion was gone. When he was really pressed to come clean. Now, when I look back at this now, I realize this, that he was a brand new Christian. And his faith would not stand the pressure of having to deal with this issue. He did not learn how to walk with Jesus and how to trust him completely yet. And he was pushed too early to address this sin in his past. And I know that now, but I didn't know that then. When you face cancer, or when you face a wayward child, or you face a loss of a job, your faith is tested in public. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows what's going on, and they're going to watch you. But when your testing is in private, often no one else knows, but God knows. And it's God through the Holy Spirit that convicts you, and he puts the pressure on you to repent of your sins, to make things right with your spouse or your kids or maybe an employer. The only question is this: when you go through your testing in public or in private, what is going to happen to your faith? Will it survive to become a precious stone, or will it crumble to become dust? When you think about this, the trials and difficulties you are going through, I want you to imagine whatever that next trial is, because we will all have a next trial. I want you to imagine that your faith endured, that your trust in God was validated. He came through just like he promised. And that he gave you the courage to face your trial. And that even though you felt alone, you knew that he was with you. And you discovered there's a strength that he's given you that's on the inside. You didn't know it was there. This is what I want you to picture: the strength, the encouragement, the presence of God, even if you're facing this trial in private. And many of you probably have some private trials. But God's strength and his grace is sufficient. And he is going to use your circumstances and trials to grow your faith and bring glory to himself through your life. Have confidence in Jesus. Put your faith in him for his glory and honor. He will come through, won't he? Listen, are you fully convinced of this? Are you fully convinced that you could be made right with God? Now, this is mind-boggling, because he goes in there I can't remember the exact verse now because I'm not looking right at it. But he says that God justifies the wicked. And this in fact is contrary to what the Jews believed as well, because all throughout the Old Testament, through the Proverbs, the wicked, they get their comeuppance. The wicked are punished. And yet Paul says the wicked are justified. The wicked are justified because they put their trust in Christ. This makes no sense. But it makes perfect sense. Because the blood of Jesus is sufficient for all sin for all time. So are you convinced? Are you convinced that God loves you unconditionally? That nothing on earth, no circumstances, no trials can ever separate you from the love of Christ? Are you convinced that His promise to never leave you and never forsake you is true? If you're here this morning, I want you to know that you can be fully convinced. You can go all in and you can put your trust in Jesus. And you realize this one act of stepping forward and saying, I trust you, Lord. Or you're in the midst of a trial and you're going through a real difficulty and you just pray and you say, God, I don't know what the outcome is. I don't know what's going to happen, but I am just putting all my trust in you. This justifies you because you're putting your faith in God. And you, if you have never accepted Christ, the question is, are you convinced? Are you convinced that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that He was raised from the dead on the third day? Are you convinced that as you give your life to Him, you make a confession of Him, you repent and you're baptized into Christ, that you'll be raised to new life in this life? Well, if you are ready, just pray. You know, maybe there might be more than one of you going through a trial right now, going through a difficulty, a testing of your faith. Right now is the time when we go to pray, you just say, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. I don't know how this is going to come out, but I'm putting it in you. And for the one or two, maybe there's more than two or three here today that have never surrendered and yielded your life to Christ. I'm just asking you, what do you believe? Are you convinced? And if you are, as we pray to close and we sing a closing song, I want you to come forward and just say to one of the elders, say to Joe or Terry or Doug, I'm convinced. Pray for me to take that next step. Pray now as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are trustworthy. Lord, I want to, most of the time, we don't want to thank you for the trials that we're going through, but I'm praying you would change our attitude about that. I'm asking you, Lord, that as we enter into a trial, or as some of us are experiencing a trial right now, that we yield and surrender to you. We don't begrudge it. We consider it an opportunity for joy because we know that the testing is going to produce something in us. It's going to produce a strength of character and endurance. It's going to produce a love for you and for others. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would have a different perspective when we think about our faith. That we know that our faith makes us right with you, but I pray, Lord, that we would not begrudge the testing of our faith. Abraham's faith was tested. He endured the pressure and became a precious stone. May we all endure as well and become the precious stones that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.